right, let's get busy. Let's go to Acts chapter 8. We left off last week with Stephen getting stoned and seeing Christ at the right hand of the Father. And he passed away very peacefully. And we left with, as if he went to sleep, it says. And we left with Mr. Saul holding coats. All right, let's start verse, chapter 8, verse 1.
Well, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria.
Okay. So, Stephen was stoned, being one of the outspoken deacons. And the Jews then decided that they were going to bring persecution upon this new church. Why didn't they persecute the apostles? I mean, Luke's very deal. Persecution came, they scattered, all except the apostles. Would seem like, logically, they would be the ones that you would want to persecute. So does anybody have any insight on why the apostles were not persecuted per se? Okay.
Maybe they were afraid
of them. Okay. Yeah. One of the reasons was there was some popularity among the apostles. Most likely, the people in the Pharisees and some in the Sanhedrin started coming forth at this time and were defending the apostles. One of them was Gamaliel, or whatever his name is. I have trouble pronouncing English names, let alone that name. And also, one of the biggies that stepped forward right after the crucifixion was Nicodemus. And so it's thought that perhaps they didn't pick up on the apostles, per se, because they knew that they were closely aligned with some of the people that had a little bit of power. Whereas the other people was outside of that. And there's probably one other reason that persecution hit the church. So read the next verse and I think we'll see the answer to that.
Well, godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison.
Okay. In the Greek, it talks about Paul destroying the church, but the picture in the Greek is what's a boar? Pig? Big pig? Wild pig? It says in the Greek the picture is a big boar going through a field, and when he's through, the field is completely laid waste. So that's the picture that the Greek has on that Saul began to work and do against the church. He was touched, for those that weren't here last week, he was very touched by what happened to Stephen. And as he watched the way that Stephen died, it touched his heart, but he rebelled against it, and all it did was make him have more fervor on persecuting the Christians. He was running from God. And so the Greek says it's just like a wild boar. He just laid waste of everything. Always think of the irony that a few months later in a year, Paul's back preaching to the same people that he had had their sons or daughters, husbands killed. And, he must have had some courage to walk back into some of those same circumstances and say, remember me? So, anyway, pardon?
It also shows how God uses adversity because the believers now scattered all over.
Yes.
So the gospel went a lot of different places because of this.
Yeah. And my favorite Bible commentator says that God permitted persecution to come because that's exactly what happened. It scattered them out and they began to preach the gospel. Okay, so we'll get to Saul next week. Okay, go ahead.
Well, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to the city in Samaria.
Okay, now which Philip is this? Philip the Apostle?
Not the Apostle.
No, it's Philip the Deacon. Later called in the book of Acts, Philip the Evangelist. So this is not one of the Apostles. Okay, keep going.
The crowd saw and heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs that he did. They all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed, so that there was great joy in the city.
Okay. Of all the people, Philip is the one that is kind of singled out by name, and he goes to Samaria. Why do you think that Samaria was the place for the top evangelist to go to? Any thoughts on that?
Well, I think Jesus had kind of laid the groundwork with the Samaritans when he was there.
Absolutely. Yeah. First of all, it's close. But second of all, the harvest was ready. And so when Philip went there, there were lots of people that had still remembered Jesus being with them, seeing Jesus. So the harvest was ready. Lots of people listened. You know, Luke makes a point of saying they listened, but he also gave them great signs. He healed, cast out spirits. So right now, they're believing.
Well, now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." Well, they followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip...
Okay, let's stop there for a second. Let's look at Simon. They believed him. He was a sorcerer, a magician. He did a lot of things, and some other versions say, surely this is God. So he had quite a following. How would we relate that to our day? Any relation between what happens in our day?
Still have them.
Okay.
Well, it's the same when they say that they prayed, God told them this, or they're aligning themselves like they are somehow more than all of us God's chosen.
Okay. They couldn't tell. Go ahead, Eloise.
No, I'm just going to say there's these healing things on television, I guess. I mean, I don't believe it. I mean, you know, I don't care. Like Oral Roberts and all, and then they throw away their crypts. Their crypts are
okay. Okay. So is healing and casting out spirits? I don't know if you still cast out spirits these days. But, I mean, is that a big sign, no sign, or something to look at?
It gets your attention, but I don't believe it's a good sign.
Okay. It doesn't seem to be that effective in producing, bringing people to the gospel.
Okay. Also, it's kind of important as to what's happening, say, a month or 2 months later.
Yeah.
So
who's getting the recognition for these acts?
Yes.
Yeah, that's an excellent point. That's exactly right. Is
God, not me.
Yeah. I mean,
I don't think the explanation for Simon was that good. It seemed like he was more of just a magician, just an illusionist.
Yeah, we don't know exactly. He's pretty good at what he did, but we don't know exactly. All right, now it's interesting, how does Philip contend with this problem? Because obviously it's a problem. Here you are, you're an evangelist in Samaria, and here's a person that has a great following, or at least an interest that's out there doing things. Let's see how Philip contends with this.
Look up at this other verse first.
Okay.
When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, then they paid attention to him. That's why I say he gets attention,
yep.
But then they listen.
Yep. Okay.
Oh, what's that? They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women.
Okay, let's stop there. So how did he counteract Simon the magician?
Pointed them to God.
Pardon?
Pointed them toward Jesus.
Yeah, preached the gospel. He did not go in and say, here's the difference between me and Simon. Or he didn't attack Simon. He went in with the only message that really mattered to the people was who is God and that God cares for them. You know, in the last 3 weeks, I got so sick of listening to it. I tend not to want to bring it up. But we had the guy down in Florida that was going to burn the Quran. You know, the only thing I kept thinking is, if as a pastor of the church, if that is the only meaningful thing in your life, how pitiful can that be? And so here we have a glimpse. Remember, as we look at the church in Acts, that becomes meaningful to us. And so now we see the way that you counteract is simply preach the gospel. And so as he preached, they saw the difference. Okay? Any comments?
Well, Simon himself believed and was baptized. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles.
Okay, got a question for you. And it's a good question, because I only ask good questions. He believed and he's baptized. What do you think his spiritual condition is at this time?
I don't think he has one.
Okay.
Just like, I think, probably like a lot of people, they're all kind of excited, and this is the new thing, and maybe it's like what happened in the academies when they'd have the week of prayer, and everyone would be all excited and all that.
Okay. Yep. Believed and he was baptized. So,
I'm good at my miracles, but if I'm baptized here, man, I'd really be good.
Well, we'll see what his thinking was in just a minute. All right, keep going.
Well, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the words of God, they sent Peter and John to them.
Okay, now why do you think they sent Peter and John? Pardon?
So to see what was happening.
Okay, that's one thing. What's another reason they sent them? What would be a better reason to send them?
Baptizing.
Well, they're already baptizing.
Organized.
Pardon?
Organized.
Organized? No. Confirmation. Confirmation that Philip was doing an excellent job. So, remember, apostles were a little bit tedious with working with these Gentiles. So when they heard good reports from Samaria, they went down to give confirmation to the ministry of Philip and also the gospel going to the Samaritans. Okay, keep going.
So they publicly supported Philip?
Yes, absolutely.
Well, when they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not come upon any of them.
Now, this is kind of an interesting text that you don't hear a whole lot of sermons on. Were these people baptized?
Yes, they were baptized.
Well, I thought was you were baptized, you got it all. Pardon?
That's what I thought. I was hoping I did.
So here they're baptized, but what's missing?
Spirit.
Kind of an interesting situation. All right, let's go on to the next and see what this is about.
They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit.
Alright, let's hold on. Now, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on this. How did they know they received the Holy Spirit?
some manifestation.
Tongue speaking.
Well, the same way anybody of the fruits of the Spirit have put.
No, this is present tense Greek. How did they? So Peter and John come down, they lay hands, and the people now receive the Holy Spirit. How did they know?
Probably because they go out and want to tell other people.
Okay. Anybody? Had to be some type of manifestation. That is a word, right?
Did that kind of take away from Philip, Philip's ministry and baptism? They didn't.
Could be.
Receive the Holy Spirit.
Step one, step two. So it says some things about baptism. We're going to come right back to another one. Is that? What does it take to be baptized? A long list of... How many of you remember the days when you got baptized and you stood up and they read a long list of things that you believe in? You remember those days? When's the last... Do they still do that in Fort Worth? Oh, well, good. I was just checking. I did not know that. See? Man, there wasn't a whole lot of things read here where they were baptized. So Peter and James come, lay hands on them, and they said they received the Holy Spirit. Had to be some type of manifestation. Don't know what it is, not even pretending to know what it is. But it's present tense Greek. So something happened. Okay.
I'm wondering if it could have been partial, just an emotional experience of having people lay hands on you and pray.
Could be.
But intense experience.
Okay. Could that be something we're forgetting when we baptize people?
Pardon me?
Could that be something we're forgetting when we baptize people? Because I've seen people, baptized, but only once or twice have I ever seen them afterwards and laying on of hands.
I just throw them out.
They baptized in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Yes. All right, let's move on. It's not the most important thing.
Well, when Simon saw the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability so that every man on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit."
Okay. Now, what does this tell us about the baptism of Simon? Yeah, but let's look at it from Philip's viewpoint. Pardon me?
He said he wanted to be baptized, so I mean, but Philip wasn't there to deny it.
No, it wasn't Philip's place to deny it.
But it's saying that Simon did not have an understanding of the gospel.
Okay.
Even though he was baptized.
Absolutely.
I think that occurs today.
Well, it absolutely does. Philip certainly didn't give him the 20 Bible lessons.
Well, there's the problem.
So, it says a lot. So here he is, he's baptized. Now he sees what happens when you lay on hands. That's why it had to be some type of manifestation. And then he says, "I would like to get on into this." So now we see his thinking is, how much money does it cost to be able to perform this? Because remember, this is what his background. So, how much is it for you to teach me this trick so I can be able to do it? Yeah, exactly right. And of course, Peter handles it very diligently, very subtle.
Well, Peter answered, May your money perish with you because you thought that you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps He will forgive you in having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin.
Well, it wasn't quite as subtle as I remembered. I'm sorry about that.
One paragraph sure is a big thing. How many people think they can buy repentance for their relatives who passed away, or let me buy my way out of this, or let me, you know.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
Yep. I mean, Peter gets right to the heart of the problem very quickly. And what's Mr. Simon's answer?
Well, then Simon answers us, pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me. Okay. When they had testified...
Now, let's stop there. Read that sentence again. Very, very interesting how he phrases it.
Then Simon answers, pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me.
True repentance?
He knew he didn't have a connection. He was acknowledging that he doesn't have a connection, but he doesn't recognize that it's...
Yeah.
And he doesn't want the consequences.
Yeah. Yeah. No repentance here. No, oops, I'm sorry. You know, you pray for what? Guidance for me?
Protection.
You know, you pray that all these bad things don't happen to me.
Well, you just do the same thing today. I don't want the consequences of my behavior.
That's exactly right. See? You know, we all would like to walk down that path and nothing happen. But the true test comes of your relationship is when something happens. Then it reveals. So we see no repentance here in this passage. Now we don't know what happened to Simon. We don't know if change of heart or whatever. Just from the passage that Luke gives us, I would say certainly not in a very good situation.
I don't know where he gets this, but this is in the clear Bible. It says in parentheses, but his repentance wasn't genuine because for years afterwards he followed Peter wherever he went to trouble him.
Okay. Wonder where that came from. But certainly don't see any repentance. So, all right, we're doing good.
Well, when they testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages.
Okay. So, over and over we're told they preached Jesus Christ, the gospel, the good news. All right. Now we come into the interesting story. Let's hit it.
Well, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out. And on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official.
Okay.
In charge of all the treasury of Candace, okay. Queen of the Ethiopians.
Okay. Most likely this was a pretty high official in the government. He had been to Jerusalem. Some commentators think he was a half-Jew type Gentile. In other words, he believed in some of the things the Jews have. Some don't think he was. We really don't know. But we do know that obviously something sparked his attention because of the material that he was reading. But he is a high official, and God sends Philip to go to a desert to meet him. Okay, continue.
Well, the man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. Now the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Well, then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Well, do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me.
Okay, let's stop there. What do you think of this technique? Must have been reading out loud.
Yeah, I find that very interesting.
Yeah, so...
And profitable. I think when you read the scripture out loud, I think it brings sometimes a clearer understanding.
Okay.
I think the man had to have an expression on his countenance that made Philip say that.
Okay. Notice technique's very good, you know. I guess you could be insulting. Hey, Charles, are you reading the book? Do you know what you're reading? Don't know. But so he asked the question, and of course the Ethiopian says, "How can I read this book?"
He could have asked the question like, "Hey man, do you understand that?"
Yeah.
he could have thrown it the other way, like, "Teach me," you know.
Yeah. I think Philip thought, well, wait till you start reading Paul's writings after he writes them. But he might not have said that. What are you going to say, Leroy?
Well, he invited Philip to come up and sit with him.
Yep.
Then the eunuch was reading the passage of Scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent. So he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth.
Okay, let's stop this. This is from Isaiah 53, verses 3 and 4, I think.
7-8.
Pardon?
7-8.
Close.
That's footnote.
Well, it is 7 and 8?
Yeah, 7-8.
Okay. And... very, very good passage. So, read on, see how Philip handles this, and we'll come back to it.
Well, the eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else?" Well, then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus.
Okay, why is that statement very important?
Which statement?
That Philip started with that passage.
Oh.
You start where they are. You don't just start
absolutely
coming in there and trying to...
Absolutely. He could have very well said, "Well, let's go back to the beginning and let me tell you about all these things that you need to know before I can put this passage into perspective." Didn't do that. He started right where the man was, and then he revealed to him the message of the gospel, which is about Jesus. Are you beginning to see a trend in the book of Acts of what these people preached? It was always about Jesus, always about the good news of who he was and what he had done. There was no arguing on doctrine. It wasn't, "Hey guys, we got this, you got part of this right and part of that wrong. My miracles are better than Simon's." It was the gospel. All about Christ. You'll see throughout the book of Acts, there was nothing else that motivated these people.
You know, this is really an indictment here against the priests in Jerusalem, the rabbis, because he said he had gone to Jerusalem to worship.
Yeah.
Now,
see, they were busy telling him what he could do and not do.
They got him on the 28 doctrines. And here he could understand, I would, from what I see here, about the sheep being led to the slaughter.
Yeah.
But he couldn't apply it.
No.
That was
so how good was his religious training he had?
Well, what he got from Jerusalem was useless.
Yes, exactly.
But he recognized, here of course, this is the working of the Holy Spirit, providential Spirit
absolutely.
In his life. And he's saying, "There's something significant here that I need to understand. Help me understand."
Yeah.
You know, and the early church didn't try to combat the Jewish tradition
nope.
didn't try to say you don't have to count your steps on the Sabbath.
Nope.
They talked about Jesus Christ and the freedom and understanding and the, that message.
Right. See,
because they could become
yeah.
anti-Jews in a sense, but that wasn't their message.
Yeah.
It wasn't about the Quran or this or that. It was about
a lot of times we spend time trying to disprove other people instead of just showing what the truth is. If truth is illuminated, then it will dispel falsehood. But we try to do it the other way around. We try to take falsehood and try to prove how wrong it is. Doesn't work.
Last weekend, there was a preacher came from somewhere. My brother in the law kept calling and saying, hey, we got this guy. He's coming in. He's going to tell us all about the Catholics. And I was going to be a bit crass. I have an old rusty knife. I was going to take it out and say, here, you can use this to stab the Catholics. I think you've worn out one knife already. But it doesn't benefit me any.
No.
No. I don't come out of there with any blessing.
No.
Or feeling rich.
No. I mean, you know, none of these people, you know, Paul learned that lesson. Boy, I argued with the best. I did really, really, really good. Got nowhere. So I preached nothing but the cross of Jesus Christ. All right, so here's Philip. He's now in the chariot. He's interpreting. Began right where the Ethiopian was. And he moves on and takes him down to the deal. All right, what happened?
Well, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?
Now, where do you think he came up with this concept?
Philip.
Pardon?
Philip.
In what way, though?
Well, if he taught him from the scriptures he was reading about Christ and about what his experience was, then I think that would be included in it.
Okay. Do you think he told him how Jesus was baptized? Oh, absolutely. There's nothing in the Old Testament about baptism. So he had to take him through the steps of Christ's baptism. And I'm sure he might have told him about the Pentecost. But he told him about the life of Christ. So as they come to the body of water, he's touched and he says, oh, Christ was baptized? Why can't I be baptized? Okay, go ahead.
When he gave orders to stop the chariot, within both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again.
Okay, let's stop there.
Rejoicing.
Okay, now, generally, what do we get out of that text?
Philip just disappeared.
No, back to the water. Oh. What do we get out of that text?
Well, it shows you got to go down into the water and be
yeah.
baptized.
Yeah.
Franklin, don't do it.
Yeah, what a pity. You know, because that's basically all we get out of that is, well, he saw water. He went into it, so there's a proof text for immersion. To me, there's lots of lessons in this I think is more powerful. Number one, again the question is, what does it take to be baptized? We don't know how long this ride was. I think Gaza was 140 miles from somewhere, Jerusalem. I hope I got that correct. So we don't know where they was on this journey, but how much time could he have spent with him? And what did he tell him about? So.
And Philip answers that question with verse 37.
Yeah, I was going to ask on the thank you for mentioning. How many of y'all have a verse 37?
I do.
How many do not have verse 37? Yep. Y'all never noticed that before?
You mean there aren't verse 37 left out of Bible?
Sure. What version? Do you have verse 37?
Nope.
What version?
New Living.
Okay. All right. Do you have what version?
I think it's the same. Oh, New International.
Okay.
I got the New Century. It's in the New Century.
Yeah. Okay. Some don't have verse 37.
It's in the footnote. Well, it's parentheses.
Yours is in the footnotes?
It's got parentheses around this one.
Yeah, well, that means it's implied. So some verses, some Bibles don't have verse 37, period. So read verse 2, whoever has verse 37. Does yours have verse 37? You missed it, yeah. Yeah.
And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's verse 37.
Okay.
Here. It's in the New King James.
And then here, kind of, Philip said, if with all your heart you believe in Jesus and accept Him as your personal Savior, you may be baptized. The man responded, I believe that Jesus Christ is truly the Son of God and my Savior.
Okay. All right. So if you like verse 37, and even if you don't, you still come to the same conclusion. To me, it's a pity that we use that text as a proof text for immersion. Certainly nothing wrong with it. But boy, to me, the story of the Ethiopian, most important is, number one, he preached the only message that meant anything to this Ethiopian was this who God, Christ was. He was the Son of God. And if verse 37, which is in there, some leave it out, is implied, that was the only reason for baptism. To me, that's the most important thing, was he didn't give him the 27 lessons, in order for him to be baptized. He baptized him on the one issue, which is the most important, is, do you want Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? But to me, that's not the biggest lesson. The biggest lesson is, do you see what measures that God will go to reveal to you who He is? Here's an Ethiopian, confused, searching in the middle of a desert, and here comes somebody who brings the good news of the gospel. To me, that's the biggest lesson, is that God will go to any measures in order to reveal Himself to you. And He can use us. But what would happen if Philip was a legalist? You know, the guy would say, man, I didn't know I had to learn all this. I'm only going to Ethiopia. I'm not going to China. See? Because that's what we try to do sometimes in our witnessing, is we try to tell them about this fact or what this is or what this is all about. When people simply want to know the heart, does God love him? Who love that person? Who is God and what's the relationship? And you can do that by revealing Jesus Christ.
Well, we try to baptize him in the Seventh-day Adventist Church versus...
Yeah, and as you'll see in my Sabbath school lesson tomorrow, nothing wrong with that if you have things in proper order. But it's the old, which comes first, the chicken or the egg? So to me, yes, a nice text about immersion. Don't think immersion's on your exam to get to heaven. I think if you understand the true meaning of baptism, you'll certainly want to be immersed. It's a beautiful symbol of what you're going through from death in one life to a resurrection in another life. It certainly makes sense. But oh my, to use this text only for that and miss the big picture.
Yeah, it certainly does miss it.
Absolutely. That God would hunt down an Ethiopian eunuch and somebody give the gospel to him. And he's done it for each one of us in our life.
it says there, the eunuch, after his baptism, Philip disappeared.
Yep.
I suspect that if we could interview this eunuch, he might say, well, it had to be an angel because he vanished. And that's how angels spread the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
But he was an angel in regards to spreading the gospel. Philip.
Philip didn't try to draw attention to himself of knowing about this. He didn't try to convert him to himself.
And does it say, I hope it says, that the Ethiopian, what mood was the Ethiopian as he went?
What?
Rejoicing.
Yeah, rejoicing. That's, I was hoping it was Kurt said that. Rejoicing. Now here's a question that we all have to ask ourselves. After witnessing to somebody, how many have left rejoicing? Yeah, after we witness to somebody. I've had them leave me mad, discouraged, unhappy. I mean, there's a great lesson in that. Because in my earlier days, I was very interested in proving points. I was interested in proving which day was the Sabbath. And so people left and they were mad. They were unhappy. I was interested in proving, in this particular case, why the Catholic Church is bad and we're good. There's a lesson here. I mean, there's lots of lessons. The guy was rejoicing when he left. That's the way everybody should be when we witness and tell them about the love of God. Who can not be happy knowing that somebody, the Father, loves them? Who cannot walk away but have a good feeling? Any comments?
I always feel like I forgot something or didn't tell him something I should have.
Yeah. You know, we just, we've all been there, and just hopefully, you know, things change. If we don't have anything good to tell somebody, then don't tell them. Because people know their faults. They know the situation. They know if they're unhappy. They know whatever. And we just make, at times, we make a good example of just laying more burdens on them and telling them how bad they are. Now, how every time we tell them they're bad, we're saying what about ourselves? We're good.
Much better.
We're much better. That's exactly. And then we wonder why people just don't flock. So anyway, you know, I've been very guilty of that, and I like to argue and did a good job.
When somebody asks you why you keep the Sabbath and you give them an answer,
Depends on what the answer is. See, I'll paraphrase how most of us answer it. Paraphrasing, I keep the Sabbath because God's going to kill me if I don't.
That's the correct answer.
Now, we paraphrase that in lots of different ways, but that's basically, you know, well, God commanded it, so I can do nothing else. You know, why? How do you know, Ernie, that your daddy, Reuben, my dad, my daddy, how do you know that Reuben, your daddy, loves you? Well, I have an answer for that. See? So, got to have the right answer for why do I keep the Sabbath? Got to have the right answer.
What I see here is a contrast between Simon. After his baptism,
right,
he was jealous.
That's right.
He wanted to have the power to do what
they did. But both were baptized.
Yes.
Okay. Father in heaven, help us to be a Philip to people that we come in contact with, our family, our loved ones, our co-workers, our church members, our neighbors, whenever that we witness about you, and when we do that, they leave rejoicing. What a difference that approach would make. Thank you for what you've done in each one of our lives. I'm so thankful for the people that come on Friday night, that we all have an opportunity to see how the early church preached the gospel and how it affected people. May we do the same. In your precious name we pray. Amen.